This morning, I want to share with you a message that, yes, is about Christmas to some degree, but I want to share with you from a perspective, as I have thought about it this last week, that perhaps has not been shared very often. You may have heard a message before from this perspective, but I can tell you that I have not. And so as I studied it and as I gave time thinking and contemplating about the arrival of Jesus and the ministry of God in our world, my thoughts went to the angels who declared and shared the good news. And that contemplation led me beyond Luke chapter 2, where we have the key text for today, where they shared in the night sky over Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But my mind went beyond that to actually give contemplation to how did the angels process this from the very beginning? How was it that they were prepared? How did the angels come to the place where they understood what God was going to do and what their role would be and how they would interact with human beings and how they would be a part of the plan of God in its entirety? And so today, as we begin, we're gonna start a little bit earlier. But I want to pray first, and so I invite you to bow your heads with me as we ask God's blessing on His study of His Word. Most kind and gracious Father, the one who was willing to give His only begotten Son that we might have life, to You, O Lord, this morning we come seeking Your blessing. To You, Lord, we come seeking wisdom. And today we wish to receive encouragement and hope as well. And so please speak to us through the pages of Scripture. Speak to us through now our contemplations of the great events of the past. And move among us to accomplish Your holy will. This is our prayer, Lord, and we thank You for answering it in Jesus' name. Amen. We opened our service today singing the words of an old Christmas hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And that particular carol in the first stanza says these words, Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang, listen now, creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. The angels of heaven, those who came from the realms of glory, have the deepest interest in the affairs of our world, and they have had such from the very beginning of our time. There's a book that probably many of you have read and some of you may not have read. However, I encourage you, if you have not read it, to make it a part of your 2018 reading list. It's a book called The Great Controversy. And in that particular book, on page 511, these words are recorded, a simple statement that caught my attention. It says, the connection of the visible with the invisible world, the ministration of angels of God, is plainly revealed in the Scriptures and inseparably interwoven with human history. And so it was this statement that's caused me to stop and reflect, how is it that the history of the unseen and the invisible world has become interwoven with the history of our visible world? And in what way have angels of God have had interactions with us? And how is it that they contemplate the very thing they declared? The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 4 and 7, at the time of creation, when God laid the foundations of the earth, and by the way, this is the section of Job where God is speaking. Most of Job is a conversation between Job and his friends. But at the end of the book of Job, God comes to speak, and this comes from God's words to Job, that He was the one who laid the foundations of the earth. And He says at that time, the morning stars sang together. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim the Savior's birth. Job says, recording the words of God, that laid there, God had laid the foundations of the earth and the morning stars sang together. This is a reference to the angels of heaven who rejoiced over the creation of God when He made planet Earth. And there, in that very new creation, there in the Garden of Eden, angels of God were a witness to the ceremony that God officiated when Adam and his new wife Eve were joined in holy marriage. Angels were the witness. They saw it. They were there. And they were in Eden when Adam and Eve lived there in that perfect creation. And they conversed freely. They conversed lovingly with the holy pair. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Where do you find that? Well, I have to use a little bit of what I believe to be biblical sense. When you look at the end of time and you come and see that the Bible tells us when Jesus comes again, we're going to live in a perfect world. We're going to walk and talk face to face with God, and there angels will come with Jesus and take us to the kingdom that God has prepared. We're going to have interaction with those angels. Why would it have not been that way in Eden? Why not before sin? It's a part of God's plan. It will be His plan. And why not in the past? And if certainly we see that the Bible, after sin, had angels interacting with humanity, certainly it would have been so in Eden. And all throughout history, the history of humanity, God's Word records for us, we find the recorded interactions of angels with our world. The very first time we see them in the Garden of Eden is when they were sent to guard the tree of life with a flaming sword of fire after the fall, lest sin would be perpetuated forever. And then angels are sent to Lot in the city of Sodom to rescue him, to save him, to pull him out of that city which was going to face the judgment of God. Angels were sent to Jacob as Jacob fled from the face of his brother. They were sent to him for comfort and for encouragement along the way, which was going to be a completely new phase of Jacob's life. And a couple weeks ago, we referenced of how angels were sent to Elijah. And there under his juniper tree, in his moment of deepest, darkest depression, angels of God were sent to minister to the prophet of the king. Angels have served the Lord. They have been His messengers, the messengers of His will. They have been ministers to humanity, to the people of God. They have rejoiced over the blessings. They've wept over the fails and falls of humanity. And my mind went back, and I asked the question, I wonder how it must have felt to the angels to witness the fall of Adam and Eve in Eden. When all had been perfection, and then all was thrown away. In commentary on that time, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 63, you find these words. It's a beautiful book as well, looking at the beginning of the Old Testament in commentary. It says, "The fall of man filled all heaven with sorrow. The world that God had made was blighted with the curse of sin and inhabited now by beings doomed to misery and death." Angels ceased their songs of praise. Throughout the heavenly courts, there was mourning for the ruin that sin had brought. Are you there? Use your imagination and see today the courts of heaven. Looking down at our world, watching the battle of Satan with our first parents, the battle of temptation and deception, watching how Eve reached up that hand and took that fruit and contemplated the decision, believing the words of the serpent more than the words of God, and put her mouth to the fruit and took that first bite, and then ran to Adam and somehow through the interactions convinced him to take his bite as well. And the floodgates were opened and our world was flooded with the deception of evil and the sin and woe that Satan would have us covered and intermingled with. All heaven knew that disobedience to the God's law brings death. Romans 6:23 finds the Apostle Paul recording it for the New Testament church. But all heaven knew that this was the case, and in wonder and amazement, the angels of glory would have listened to a divine plan that now had to be explained of how mankind would be redeemed. This plan, according to Revelation 13:8, had existed since before the creation of mankind, from the very foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, Revelation declares, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God. The plan had been laid. They would now, in that moment, looking down at a lost world, Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, fig leaves covering them. They would have heard the words explained of how Christ, one equal with God, was the only one who could redeem fallen man from the curse of disobedience. Their divine commander would have to become a man himself to accomplish this great work. And the angels, are you still there with them? The angels, hearing this news, could not rejoice. How could they? The plan of redemption meant that the captain and their king of heaven would have to leave his high and heavenly position and become acquainted with the experience of men by stooping low and becoming a man himself. He would veil his glory so that outward display would not be an object of attraction. He wanted nothing of an earthly nature to attract people to him, but rather only and solely the beauty of the heavenly truth that he would proclaim would lead people to him. He would suffer unutterable grief and pain. He must endure ridicule and rejection of men, the very men and women he had come to save. He ultimately would have his life ended in sorrow and shame, as he stood between the sinner and the penalty of death and hung between heaven and earth. Just read Isaiah 53. You'll find all of that there. Disliking the idea, perhaps even at the beginning repulsed by the idea of such condescension, the angels of God might very well have offered themselves as the sacrifice of man so that they would not have to witness the Lord of heaven and earth coming to have to do it. But the life of a created being could not pay the debt of fallen man. Only the Creator Himself had the power to redeem His fallen creation. And the angels were assured in those moments, just there after the fall of Adam and Eve, when they're in wonder and amazement about what on earth could possibly take place, they were assured that while they could not be the sacrifice, they would have an important part, an important role to play in the salvation of humanity. They would be called upon to minister and strengthen the very Son of God in the midst of his suffering. Matthew 4 speaks about that. Mark 1 speaks about that. And there in Luke 22, angels come in the very Garden of Gethsemane and strengthen Jesus for the final hours. But beyond strengthening the Son of Man in his sufferings, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels would be sent to minister for them who should be the heirs of salvation. Angels were going to have a part interacting with you and me, somehow lifting us, somehow strengthening us, ministering the grace of God to us in this great plan of redemption. And there in the courts of heaven, there having been assured by the Lord that his death by his death, he would ransom many, according to Matthew 20:28. And ultimately, he would be able to destroy the one who had the power of death, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. By his sacrifice, he would recover the kingdom lost by man in transgression, and the redeemed would inherit it and dwell in it forever. Jesus himself in Matthew 5:5 said, "For the meek shall inherit this earth." Sin would be blotted out, and it would nevermore disturb the peace of heaven and earth. And all of this the angels are listening to, all of the story. And I wonder if they wondered, how does the Father feel about this? As Jesus shared what he was about to do, as he was shared with him about how this plan would now unfold, how does the Father in heaven feel about this? And I believe words like those of Job 33, verse 24, would have been the Father's answer. Here it is from the New King James Version. "Then he is gracious to him and says, 'Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom.'" I love comparing scripture translations, and in the New Living Translation, those very words are written this way: "Rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life." And then in Young's literal translation, it says, "Ransom him from going down to the pit. I have found an atonement." Can you hear the Father's voice? There in heaven, echoing across the expanses of eternity, angels of God listening to the Father speak, "I have found a ransom. There is going to be an atonement made possible for my children there on planet Earth, lost and degraded by sin. I have a plan." How did the Father feel about it? Well, John records the words later that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And with that assurance, joy, inexpressible joy, filled all of heaven. The glory and the blessedness of a world redeemed to the angels at that moment outmeasured even the anguish and the sacrifice of the Prince of Life. And through the celestial courts echoed and re-echoed the first strains of a song which later would ring out above the hills of Bethlehem. The promise of God, and take your Bibles to the book of Genesis with me as we take a look at it, Genesis 3. The promise of God about redemption was communicated in the presence of our first parents, and the promise of God about redemption was communicated in the hearing of the angels, and it was included here in the words of Genesis 3:15. Looking at the scripture together, reading now the very first prophecy of scripture, the first prophecy of a deliverer to come. God said, in the hearing of our parents, in the hearing of the angels, in the hearing of lost satanic hosts, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, between your seed and her seed." And then God made the promise. "It," that is the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, "will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." Who was going to come? Who would be the one to give that deadly, mortal blow to the head of Satan if it was not Christ himself? There in the Garden of Eden, the gospel was first preached by the Lord himself to Adam and Eve, our first parents. Angels heard the words. The announcement told of a war that would be a conflict, an enmity between man and Satan, and ultimately certainly between God, Christ, and Satan. But it declared that there was coming a day when the chosen of God should finally break the power of the adversary. There would be a time when, saved by the power of heaven, God's people would finally experience victory. The angels of heaven had in awe wondered at this plan of redemption. for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of human history, the prophets of God had repeated God's divine pledge and foretold the Messiah's coming. The angels themselves, in many cases, had borne this message to those very prophets who shared it with God's people. The nation of Israel had expected a deliverance. However, with the passing of time and human ideas and falsehoods, there became intermingled with the great prophetic truth errors about what they should expect. And the reality that God Himself had shared with the angels was obscured among those who should have been expecting it most. But according to Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time eventually came. And the Bible says in that text that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The circumstances were chosen by God. They were communicated by the angels of glory. Chosen were two humble servants of the Lord, a young woman named Mary and her espoused carpenter husband-to-be named Joseph. Take your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 1 and hear the words of the angel as God communicated the next segment of this great truth to the very woman who would carry this baby. Luke chapter 1. And we're reading now in verse 30, verse 30 to 32, and then we'll jump down to verse 35. Luke chapter 1, starting now in verse 30, the angel said to her, that is, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord himself, the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David." Then verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" The message committed to angels, the plan shared with them so many years before, was now going to come to pass. How is it all going to be done? Mary, you have been selected. And it was an angel who told her that truth. But an angel was also involved in sharing with Joseph. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. The angels of heaven involved from the very beginning of time. Now the angel Gabriel selected to bear the message of this great incarnation truth to Mary and Joseph, explaining to them in some perhaps understandable way at that moment, perhaps still a little obscure to them how it would all work out, but nonetheless the truth of the incarnation was being shared. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, "While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." You see, the message of the angel was not just about a fanciful experience that they would have on some silent night when all things sparkly and bright and beautiful would take place. No. The message of the angel was to really get right to the point. The reason God is doing this is so that His people may be saved. The story from there we know very well. Perhaps you've already attended some programs or pageants or school plays or church cantatas and all of these types of things that we do from time to time. Caesar Augustus issues a census decree and taxation. Mary and Joseph, at a late time in Mary's pregnancy, were forced to travel from Nazareth to Judea. And there in the little town of Bethlehem, the city of their ancestry, they found that the city was unprepared for them. They were of the royal line of Judah, but on that night when they arrived in Bethlehem, they were unrecognized and unhonored. But by their arrival, prophecy was being fulfilled that day. Having arrived in the midst of a multitude of travelers who were there for the same taxation, the same census reasons, there was no place left for them to stay. I imagine Mary and Joseph, at nearly 9 months of pregnancy, could not have that little donkey move any faster than it did. And Joseph, not wanting to experience the delivery of this promised child in the middle of the wilderness, took his time leading Mary and the donkey to that place. But when they arrived, there was no room. They were weary from their journey. They found themselves homeless on the very night when they needed a place to rest. They walked through the city of Bethlehem, perhaps from end to end, and finally found a place. A place of refuge, but a rude place. There in an outbuilding where cattle were being sheltered as well. And there in Luke 2, we find a few words about those moments after their arrival in Bethlehem's stable. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And that moment, though unheard by human earthly ears of men, angels filled heaven with the glad tidings of the Savior's birth. In the sky above the land of God's people gathered a multitude of the angelic host, and they waited for the signal from their leader that they might now begin with song and declaration the news of the Savior's birth. And among all the people of the earth, the place where angels would have expected to find an eager, honest, searching heart of the Scripture, those who were awaiting because they were students of the prophecies, the very arrival of Messiah, it was in the city of Jerusalem. That's where everyone would have expected that if the knowledge of God and His great plan was going to be espoused and held to and believed, it must be in the holy city. The city of God's choosing, the land of God's appointment. To this land, the glory of God had shone so many times, and the light of God's truth had been revealed for so many years, and there angels came. And there among those who were the students, the appointed teachers of God's word, students of the Scriptures, ministers of the worship of God in the temple, they came, and yet they did not find among them a people prepared to welcome the coming King. Jerusalem was unprepared to welcome the world's Redeemer that night. And rather than finding eager and excited students and proclaimers of the messianic prophecies, they found a people who were indifferent to their high and holy calling. And among those who for centuries had practiced and witnessed the services of the tabernacle, the Israelite sanctuary, with its sacrifices pointing forward to the Lamb of God, there was no preparation to receive the fulfillment of the greatest object lesson God had ever given. And the hearts of the heavenly angels, messengers with some good news, must have been heavy at the scene, but they were too far, too committed now to go back to heaven. The teachers were not ready. The priests were not ready. The supposed prophets of the day were unready. Those at the temple, the Levites, the scribes, they were unready. But rather than return to heaven without having testified of the greatest and grandest news earth had ever heard, they decided to move toward Bethlehem. And there on the hillside, there were in that same country shepherds watching over their flock by night. And lo, the Bible says in verse 8 and 9 of Luke 2, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. To these shepherds who for hours in the lonely nights would have talked and discussed the promise of the Savior, they had prayed to God for the coming King. To these came the message that prophets had predicted. To these they came the message that preacher had proclaimed for many years, the message of God's eternal salvation. And the Bible says, as the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be," help me, "to who? To all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The angel had quieted their fears and told them how to find Jesus. And then, at that moment, the celebration that had been pent up and held up for so long could no longer be held back again. The whole plain was lighted up with the bright, shining hosts of heaven. And suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace. Goodwill toward men." Those words, which came forth from angelic lips 4,000 years before in the courts of heaven, at the announcement of God's plan, now found audience in the ears of the humble seekers of truth. The angels declared the message of heaven to those that would hear it. They were cooperating with the great plan of heaven in seeing that men and women would know and would become acquainted with God's work of redemption. They shared the words announcing the arrival to earth of the one who had commanded the armies of heaven and even was the creator of heaven and earth himself. Good tidings of great joy. Do you hear the words of the angels that night? The message to the shepherds, the message that the shepherds were hearing that night was not just for them. They received the word that night, but the message was for, what did you tell me? All people. All people. To you, dear one, facing trials today in your health with a future uncertain and no relief in sight, good tidings of great joy. To you, dear man, struggling in your home life with marriage on the brink, finances down the tubes, good tidings of great joy. To you, dear woman, burdened with the care of family, seeking to raise your children in the fear of the Lord, good tidings of great joy. To you, dear young person and youth and child, struggling to learn to make your way in life, learning how to live in a world that does not love but only hates, good tidings of great joy. To you, dear one, tempted by the enemy accustomed to doing evil while the conscience of your mind has whipped you for years over your life decisions. Sinner condemned by the unerring law of righteousness. Good tidings of great joy. And what are those tidings? What was it that the angel said that night? What is the news that all heaven was emptied to share? Unto you, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior who specializes in mending broken people. A Savior who specializes in repairing broken homes and healing broken bodies. Unto you, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior who grants power to overcome the advances of the enemy and cleansing from the stains of sin. Unto you, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior who knows your plight and yet is compassionate, merciful, and gracious towards you. A Savior, unto you, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior who knows how to help those who are tempted and how to save those who are lost. Unto you, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This was the message of the angels. A message they had learned from the mouth of God Himself. A message they declared above the hills of Bethlehem that night. This is the message of the angels of God today. Heaven and earth today are no wider apart than they were then. When shepherds listened to the angels' songs, when angels declared that on that day in the city of David had been born the Savior of the world, today heaven and earth are no wider apart than they were then. Humanity, your life, my life, is just as much an object of heaven's attention as when angels met with common men and common women in their lives so many years ago. And today, yes, today, angels still sing. Today, angels still rejoice when someone comes to hear the message of a Savior named Christ the Lord, who was born for them, who lived for them, who died for them, and they accept it. Today, the angels still rejoice when the lost of planet Earth come and worship before the King. Today, as well as back then, the angel's message remains. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, because unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. Great God in heaven, bless your people with a knowledge of yourself and be born in every open, willing heart again today, we pray. And may the message of the angels move upon us. And may your Spirit lead us to believe it, that unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.